polygraph lie detectors have been around for some time. Now, with advances in neuroscience and AI, excitement is rising that they can find out what people are thinking. Does that sound scary? If they could take the lid off your mind and see what you were thinking, what would they find? What if a record of thoughts was laid before everyone else, just as it is the Lord can see them at the moment? I want to talk this morning about what fills your mind. And so does David here in Psalm 1. And it is attributed to David, by the way. He lays out the way to happiness and the way to misery. And yes, indeed, there is a way to happiness. Do you want that? I think we do, don't we? We do want happiness. Well, these things, he says, are based on what goes on up here in your mind. And it is framed, as you can see, as a negative and a positive. Something we are not to do, to avoid, and something we are to do. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We're going to be looking at meditating on God's word this morning. So David, in this first of 150 Psalms, is setting the tiller, setting the direction of travel, pointing us to the holiness and happiness of the godly man or woman compared to the sinful folly of the wicked man. Set before us this instruction concerning life and death, blessings and cursings, that we may all take the right way to happiness and avoid that which will certainly lead in the end to our ruin and misery. And as Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount, so David starts with the word blessed. It's a very expressive word. It might be better translated, because it's plural in the original, oh, the blessedness, a joyful acclamation of a certain man's happy state. So here we have, in this psalm, the recipe for success and the way to avoid failure. Here is the key to pleasing God and doing good to yourself. Don't you want to be like the person that we're just reading there, who's like that tree planted by streams of water? Not dried up, but flourishing. Don't you want whatever you do to prosper and go well? Of course. Well, here is the key. Look to the Lord. Fill your mind with his word. There's the direction we're going. Do you do that? Will you do that? I mean, we need to understand, don't we, that fill your mind with other things means he won't be filled with the Lord. It can't be, can it? And if it's not filled the Lord, it will be filled with this and that and the other. So when somebody says to you, it's very fashionable to say, well, I keep an open mind, I hope not. Nor is there such a thing as an empty mind. Our minds are not neutral. They affect and are affected by the heart. And our natural tendency is to create a godless view of the world with me at the centre. I'm always the hero of the story. And as the natural heart is hostile to God, so our natural tendency is to have thoughts hostile to the Lord. And therefore always also towards other people who are made in his image. Jealousies, envy, anger, vengeful thoughts, hateful thoughts, lustful thoughts, proud thoughts, and bitterness quickly find a ready home in our natural minds. We are to love God with our minds. Godly meditation is meditating on something. It is filling your mind with something. It is not the vacuous, empty-minded meditations common to the sort of Eastern mystical religions, which has come in to our country very strongly in different ways. I mean, my next-door neighbour, elderly Roman Catholic, was saying to me some time ago that she went to these sessions where she was told to lie on her back and empty her mind and dream of a cloudless sky. Well, empty your minds and it won't stay empty for very long. In fact, dark clouds will be heading in your direction. And quite often these sessions are accompanied by humming, which you unwittingly chant the names of deities and evil spirits, beckoning them in. And they, of course, are only too pleased to oblige. Yoga, practices like it are everywhere and even found in schools in different sort of westernized forms. I don't do that, you might say. Good. The Word of God tells us that behind these deities are demons sent out by the God of this age. And he will play any game you want to in his efforts to blind people to the truth of God. And the battle is here. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded, what? The minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is what he'd been doing ever since that first encounter with Eve in the Garden of Eden. There the Lord God and the first man and woman, the jewel of his creation, were in perfect harmony as they walked together in the cool of the evening. Wonderful. There they were, loved, secure, valued, everything. And then the devil came in and sowed his divisive weeds, the weeds of doubt, forcing man and God apart by sowing in the lie. And as men and women created by God and image bearers, we are not made for that, but only for God, our Maker. The truth of God, independence and adoration. But the God of this age, who sowed into the mind of the woman, the lie about God and about this world and about who they were, her mind was filled with falsehood, and she was not made for that. And the result? Tension, confusion, rebellion, and every disorder. I want to spend a little bit of time just thinking about the effect of having wrong things in our minds, individually and together as people. So the moment things came in that shouldn't have been there, she failed to function properly. It's a bit like putting the wrong fuel in the car or putting the wrong software on your computer. It just doesn't work properly. And just as hardware is designed for a certain software, so we are designed for certain thoughts. Get it wrong and problems come. I mean, I can remember an early rebuke from my grandfather when I was only about this high, and the swing was squeaking, so he told me to go off and find some oil, and instead of finding oil I found grinding paste, which was just the wrong thing to put on there, and it would have fallen to the ground. The wrong thing to put on the swing was grinding paste. It should have been oil. So that's the thing with us. We are very sensitive to having the right thing put into us, and we're designed for a certain viewpoint, a viewpoint of truth. Who I am, how the world is, where it came from, who created it, what he is like and how I relate to him, and all these and more are key to a sound mind and life. Whereas the devil sows evil in his lies. But a lie doesn't exist. It's a fantasy. It's a false picture of you and this world and everything else. And that is why teaching evolution or the me-centered thinking or my rights thinking is so damaging. It confuses our minds, it produces stress and distress, and so much of our modern day problems of mental health really stem from this wrong understanding in our minds. In fact, the LICC, the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, said this recently: our post-entertainment era is being replaced by a culture of distraction. Big businesses rely on our desire for ceaseless activity, scrolling, clicking, swiping. It uses the stimulus response cycle, the dopamine release, and the habit formation to lead us towards addiction. Apparently, Silicon Valley doesn't care. Its aim is to lock us into activities most likely to optimize addictive behavior, with things like virtual reality headsets that ensure 360-degree passivity, with stimuli designed to keep us hooked. In Dopamine Nation, psychiatrist Dr. Anne Lembe shows how distraction addiction culture is causing, guess what? Mental illness. And then in the home, parents who should love their children swear. Those who should be honest are dishonest. Those who should be faithful are unfaithful and untrustworthy. Those who should be present are absent. Children are told all these and more are just different ways that people live now. Children know it is not right. And while they are young, they can see it. These childhood distresses, which have been sort of coined as ACE, adverse child experiences, are now known to cause illnesses later in life. And then in our society, in a prayer calling a nation to repentance, Billy Graham's daughter said, "We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done. We've exploited the poor and called it lottery. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed our unborn and called it choice. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have coveted our neighbour's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honoured values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free." Amen, she says. Indeed, the God of this age has polluted many minds with his lies. And the psalmist says we must avoid this evil at all costs. Satan, the God of this age, incited Eve to walk in the counsel of the wicked. And did you notice, if you look at Genesis 3, there was that progression of the devil's dealing with her, just as there is a progression in every evil. And David warns of this. He says, "Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." You see, when you walk with somebody, you're aligning yourself to them, to their ways, to their counsel, to their mindset. Amos 3:3 says, Do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so. And in some cultures, when you're going out with somebody, it's called walking with someone. What mindset are you walking with? Or are you walking with the Lord? We're not to walk with the wayward, but as in the garden, we are to walk with the Lord our God. God's first and foremost command to Abraham was this: "I am the Lord Almighty, the God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." And so it comes by extension to all of us, people of faith. Walk on an evil path and then you're enticed to stop and stand with them. Don't. We're not to stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. For then we think we'll sit with them and we'll eat with them, and this is to join with them. And you notice these commands are in the negative: do not walk, do not stand, do not sit. And these negative precepts are really in many ways much more powerful than positive ones. We see that in the Ten Commandments, don't we? Do not. So let us be wary. Let us take heed that we do not allow these things to creep up by degrees. One poem says this: "Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny." Creep, creep, creep up. How does this work, you know, in us? Well, we have a thought that comes to our mind, doesn't it? My house would be better if I had this. So we go and we do some shopping, we browse around and then we click and it's done. It's so easy, isn't it? Or maybe there's that TV program you like. You think about it and when the time comes, you put it on and you sit and you watch it. You know that game show is not good. That soap with all the sin is not good. But you give in. Time is wasted. The mind is filled with vain worldly thoughts. And at the end, you're not happy. You feel empty. It promised so much. And why is the reason? Because you were designed for something else. And the result of more and more of this is a shift away from God, from the Lord. His thoughts become less longed after. There's less enthusiasm to love him and serve the people of God, the gospel of God, the work of God. Is that you? Has there been a gradual shift away? I mean, when you have a car accident, you go and fix it. But when you get scratch after scratch after scratch, you just tend to leave it. And gradually your state deteriorates, or the car deteriorates. And that's how it is. Bit by bit, we can grow cold to the things of God. And then when there's need, things to be done and work of the Lord to be done, more and more just not available. Just not available. So is the way of evil. It's not neutral. In every thought and action, you're either moving towards the Lord or away from him. What would we see if we looked inside your head today? A seething mix of thoughts which are not good? Or are you filled with delight for him and his word? Or maybe there's a bit of each. Maybe there's a bit of each going on. So let's ask the question, is that thought honouring the Lord? Anything ungodly needs to be shown the door, kicked out. And that requires effort and self-control. As has been said, you know, you can't stop a bird flying over your head, but you can stop it making a nest in your hair. So when those thoughts come in, which they will do, we need to push them out quickly. And let us learn, like Job, to shun evil and to do what is good. Did Jesus have bad thoughts? He did. They were put there, weren't they? They didn't come from him. They were put there by the devil. And he pushed them out quickly. He saw them for what they were and he dispatched them. And so we must do the same. And the more that is done, the easier it will be to discipline the mind. Jesus' mind was filled with scripture, wasn't it? You can see that. And if his was, how much more does ours need to be? So fill your mind with his word and you'll be well equipped to spot and resist error and to avoid the pitfalls and the subtle temptations that will come. This passage from Moses in Deuteronomy 6 is elsewhere in the Bible, but I'll just pick on this one. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk down along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, what you do, and on your forehead, what you're thinking. Write them on the door frames of your houses when you're at home and on your gates when you're out. Well, at that time, there's only 5 books of Moses, wasn't there? And then when David came along, and we read Psalm 1, they didn't have much more in terms of scripture. But we have the whole counsel of God, don't we? Sitting on our shelf at home, it's there in its entirety. What a privilege it is to have the whole word of God. So let's fill our minds with it. It's not just avoiding things. Clearly here, it is something that we must do to receive the blessing. So is there a delight for you, for the Lord's word? Do you study the Lord's word? Do you make it your best companion and hourly guide? If not, this blessing does not belong to you. Simple as that. And if you don't do this, presumably it's because you don't want to. And why don't you want to? Is it because you've never actually made the Lord your trust? Only someone with Jesus in them will want Jesus' words in their minds. So this psalm leads the way. It sets before you the path of life and the path of death. It lays out the age-old contrast between two ways and two destinies. Not to do this right way is to continue in a path away from God. And the Lord calls this the way of the wicked. And a terrible destiny follows. Verse 4. Like the chaff that the wind blows away, they're gone. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, they'll go down, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. But if you feel in your heart that you just are not going in the right direction, you are trying to do things you never really wanted to deep down, it sounds like you've yet to turn to Christ. If that is you, now is the time to do it. Now is the time. Come to Him. Bow the knee. Confess your sin and all those years away from Him. Seek forgiveness and make Him your Lord. Set your love and affection on Him. Commit to follow Him and serve Him. Make sure you've done that. And if you do that, the Lord will give you the power to live for Him. He will help you with the battles that you face in this world and the main battle of your mind. You will be able to say with Paul and every true believer, every true follower of Jesus, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature of the flesh, a slave to the law of sin. One of the signs of true faith is that there's a tension going on between His Spirit in you, His Jesus living in you, and your own nature. Yes, your mind is the battlefield, but with Christ you have a new power to help you to do what Paul says that we should all do, and not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. And what is God's will for you? What does He want you to do? That you should be sanctified, that you should be made holy, that you should be set apart for Him. So the way to do that, Christian, is to love the Lord and His word. And there are many scriptures. We just pick out a couple from Psalm 119. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. And how does He do that? I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Now, if you don't find God's word like that, then we need to go back to square one, which is the cross of Christ, and do business with Him. Because the sign of a believer is that we do love His word, and His word is precious, and we are interested and excited to know more about it. So if that is you, and you do want to know more about God's word, then let's be very practical about what you can do. Take a proverb before meals. Read a scripture. Put it on cards. In fact, we have for Crusaders, we give them little scriptures on cards. They put them in their lunch box, take them to school, and when they're having their lunch, they look at that, and there's a scripture on the back. Man does not live on bread alone. That's appropriate, isn't it? But on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I remember when I first came to the church here, we used to meet up, and the man at the top of the road, he had his wall covered with little bits of cornflakes packet cut out with scriptures on it. And we used to look at Proverbs each week. So fill your mind with the things of God. It will need discipline. It will need to be controlled. Do a stock take. Think about what you've thought about for the last half an hour. How much time is on the Lord? How much time is in thanksgiving? Replace vain thoughts with good ones, godly ones. And as believers, let us take captive, which is quite a strong thing to say, isn't it? Let us take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Jump on our thoughts. Deal with them. And as Christians, Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What a wonderful hope. And then he goes on to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that is for you individually, and then you, like a fountain, will be able to overflow and be such a blessing and encouragement to others. That's why it goes on to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Do you see the corporate nature of all these scriptures? We're together in this, and we affect each other Let the Word of God be central, be the key means by which we join together and encourage each other. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's what Psalm 1 says. It says, this happy man, we are told, meditates on it. He reads it by day and thinks upon it by night. He takes the text and carries it with him all day. And in the night watches, when sleep forsakes his eyelids, he muses over the Word of God. And in the day, he sings psalms from the Word of God. And at night, when he's troubled, he takes hold of the promises of the Word of God. And this is what you and I were made for. This is how we function best individually and how we function best as a body of believers. Then you will be like that tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. What a great promise, isn't it, there? That will come. We do this, that will come. So here in this psalm, as I just finish, summarize, David lets us know the way to happiness and the way to misery. Do you want the way to happiness? Of course you do. Of course you do. How do we become fruitful? Well, Jesus said, doesn't it? To remain in him and his word in you. Do this and you will bear much fruit. So that's what the tree by streams of water does. It bears much fruit and he wants you to be fruitful. So not, I would say, a daily Bible reading, more than that. A tree produces much fruit. So let's regularly read the Bible, memorize scripture, read a short devotion, put something in your mind when you go out, when you go shopping, when you are doing different things, when you go to bed, when you go for a walk. Take a scripture, fill your mind with that. Don't just go to bed having watched the news or something like that, because that's what you'll be thinking about. So let us as believers delight in God's word, and let us as believers know it well. Let us long for it as we long to be in the company of those we love. And then we'll finish with that phrase. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. May the Lord help us do just that we might honour him in our lives.